Open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. We continue this morning with our look at spiritual unity here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, we have already established over recent weeks that hope that we have in Christ, that perfect hope, should lead us towards holiness. And that holiness should lead us to harmony, getting along with each other, living in unity. There's always the need for pursuing unity in the body of Christ. In fact, once again, if you come on Sunday evenings and you join in on the study of Christian history over the past 2,000 years, you'll see how much need there is for us to always be pursuing unity within the body of Christ, because what we see in church history often, unfortunately, is a lot of fighting. Some of it was actual fighting, like going to war on the battlefield. But we need to pursue unity with each other. And of course, that begins right here with our own local church, our own congregation. As brothers and sisters right here, we need to pursue unity with one another. And then we need to recognize our need to pursue unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ that go beyond our local congregation. Peter provides us with several pictures then here in his epistle to help us to understand unity, to understand who we are as the body of Christ. We looked last week at the first picture, and that picture was that we are children in the same family. That means we've experienced the same birth, the Holy Spirit of God making us alive in Christ through faith. We express the same love. It is the love of God that he showed through Christ that now belongs to us, and therefore we can love God and we can love each other. We're capable of that because of that same birth. We enjoy the same nourishment. We don't each come here with our book of choice and say, well, this is the book I brought today. What book did you bring today? We all come here, I hope at least you're all coming here with this, with a Bible in your hand, so that we can go to the Word of God together and receive the same nourishment together. So I want to quickly review this last point here before we move ahead. We enjoy the same nourishment. In the body of Christ, true Christianity, there are not many sources of spiritual food, like all of us having some different book in our hand. We're not each seeking after whatever we feel like might be what suits us. The world around us today wants you to believe that pursuing spirituality is a pursuit of whatever suits you, whatever makes you feel good. The prevailing attitude is to each their own. Whatever works for you, hey man, go for it. That's the world. We are not the world. We have been called out of the world. For those of us who are truly born again by the power of God, there is only one source of true spiritual nourishment. This Bible that we have describes itself as milk. It describes itself as strong meat. It describes itself as bread and honey. We read in its pages that it is sufficient to bring us to maturity and to thoroughly equip us for every good work. We find those statements in Scripture, and we find that as we spend time in Scripture, we are spending time with God as he instructs us through his word. I trust that is something that you don't just limit to Sunday morning. I trust that the time you spend in the word of God is something that you do on your own, on a regular basis. It is where God will meet you. The effectiveness, however, of God's word in our lives is dependent not only on our willingness to study it, anybody can study something, it's our willingness to submit to it, continually turn away from sin to walk with Christ, or as the Bible says, to walk in step with the Spirit. This means laying aside the sinful attitudes of the flesh. Now, why do I say it that way? Why do I not just say, well, lay aside the sinful flesh? Lay aside the sinful attitudes of the flesh. We're all still living in the flesh. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to that glorified body, that one that not only will never break down and grow old and get sick, but it's also going to be one that doesn't have sin in it. And so there's no longer the problem of sin anymore when we are with Jesus. But right now we do live in these fallen bodies, and so we need to be continually turning away from sin and submitting to the Word of God. That means laying aside the attitudes of the flesh. If we hold on to the attitudes of verse 1, which I'm going to read here in a minute, then we lose our appetite for the Word of God. We stop growing. We need to turn our back on the attitudes that we see in verse 1. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Notice here, I know I haven't even gotten to our text for this morning yet, but this is important. This is really important. Notice here in verse 1, what I just read, Peter does not attach holiness or even the idea or concept of holiness to actions, but to attitudes. You notice that? Peter doesn't say here, this is how you have to dress. This is how you have to cut your hair. This is the kind of food that you have to eat, and these foods you shouldn't eat. He does not attach holiness to the actions, to the things that we do. He's attaching it to attitude. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. If we go to chapter 3, he tells women not to dress fancy, doesn't he? Well, let's look at that. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart. Now, did he say don't wear jewelry or don't wear nice clothes? He didn't say that, did he? People can take it that way, and they often do. He didn't say don't dress nice. He said don't let that be what you're all about. What you're all about is what's inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great worth in God's sight. That applies to men and women. Even though he's talking about women there, it applies to all of us. Don't let the outward be what is so important. We do not become holy by the outward things. We are holy because God has made us holy by his indwelling Holy Spirit. And we have the responsibility by the power of the Spirit to turn our backs on sin. And he tells us what sin is in verse 1, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And pursue unity with one another. So we concluded last week's message with 5 ways to help you develop your attitude for God's word. Let me just give you those 5 real quick. 1, remember your source of life. Your source of life is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. 2, eliminate sin from your life. Again, verse 1 of chapter 2. 3, continually admit your need for God's truth. We are to desire the sincere milk of the word. 4, pursue spiritual growth. Spiritual growth isn't something that just happens to you. We don't sit back and say, okay, God, do what you're going to do. We pursue it. We pursue God and we pursue walking with him. 5, count your blessings. Always be thankful to God for his grace, and always remember that it is by grace that we are saved, and it is by grace that we are sanctified, and it is by grace that we live this life. So now, let's move on to verses 4 through 10. Follow along with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by God, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the first picture, we have several pictures. I mean, you see them, they jump right out at you here, these word pictures. The first one that we see here is we're stones in the same building. See that in verses 4 and 5. God is building a spiritual house, and he's putting all believers in place, and he's integrating each one with the others, and each one with the life of Christ. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're reminded in that chapter that everyone has the same spirit but has different gifts, and we're all put into the body to function together. You know, that's that passage where he says, if the whole body were an ear, where would the seeing be? If the whole body were a foot, then where would the hands be? Or, you know, he uses those kind of illustrations. We're all different body parts. God fits us all together. We don't all have the same function in the body. And we are stones in the same building. Each stone has its place in the structure of a building. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and then we're each built on that. Verse 4 describes Jesus as a living stone. He rose from the dead. He's victorious over sin and death. And it also says that he is the precious stone. He is chosen by God. He was chosen by God, but it says he was rejected by men. The Jewish people were expecting their Messiah. They were expecting a savior. They were expecting a deliverer. But Jesus wasn't what they had in mind. They were looking for someone who was a conquering deliverer. What the Jews in his day were looking for is for their Messiah to come and raise up an army of Jewish people, of Israelites, to overcome the Roman oppression and destroy the Roman government and set up a kingdom. They were very narrow in their thinking. Jesus came as a suffering savior. His job was to conquer sin and death by dying and then resurrecting. That is unexpected when you're looking for a deliverer. So for those of us who believe in him, he is the chief cornerstone. He is our foundation for living. We are built up together on him. But for those who refuse to believe in him, he is a stumbling stone. He is an offense to them. Verse 8 says, a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. Now, we need to be careful with that. Their unbelief, first of all, is their disobedience. Since the call of the gospel is to repent and believe, that is a command of God. You are to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. So unbelief is disobedience. But secondly, we have a phrase there, they were destined for this. And we need to be careful that we don't look at that and say, oh, well, that means God has specifically destined certain people for hell. I don't believe that's true. I believe that they appointed themselves to their doom. It is their own disobedience. It is their own unbelief They have determined their destiny through their own unbelief. They send themselves to destruction. Remember Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This world is trying to build many spiritual buildings. The prevailing attitude in our culture today is that all religions and all philosophies have something valid in them. Choose whatever suits you best. But God's word tells us that there is one spiritual house built on Jesus himself. And if you are going to be a part of that house, you must be built on Christ by faith. This single building of which we are all a part brings us back to the importance of living according to God's word. There's a story of a contractor who was building a house, and the construction of the first floor went great. Everything was perfect. Then they began to work on the second floor, and nothing seemed to fit, and everything was going wrong. And what they discovered was that some of the guys were using one set of prints, and some of the guys were using a different set of prints. And it's not going to work to build the second floor when you're working on two different sets of prints. So once they got rid of the set of prints that were the wrong prints, and they all began to focus on the right blueprints, everything went smoothly from there, and they completed construction of the house. Too often, Christians hinder the building of the church because they're following the wrong plans. If all of us follow God's blueprint that's given to us in the Word, then we're able to walk together. We're able to have unity. And we do it for His glory. So now let's go to the next picture. We are priests in the same temple. You find that in verse 5, and then he says it again in verse 9. We are a holy priesthood, and then he says we are a royal priesthood. This is in harmony with our high priest. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. He is both the king and the priest. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it makes that very explicitly clear that he is king and priest. Now that's unique. That's something that's worth noticing, because in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in Israel, no king could be a priest. Those two offices were always kept separate. A king might be a prophet might be a priest, but a king could not be a priest. Those were two distinct offices, very intentionally. What they had in the Old Testament was a priesthood. What we have in the New Testament is a priesthood. We don't have a priesthood. We are a priesthood. Each believer can come directly to God, and you do not have to go to another, through another person. You don't have to come to me and say, I'd like to tell God something. Okay. I mean, I can pray with you, but you can pray too. At every moment and any moment throughout your day, you have direct and unhindered access to Almighty God, because you are a priest and Jesus Christ is your high priest, and he is the only mediator between you and the Father. We pray for each other. We intercede on one another's behalf. We do pray for each other, but we're not doing that because we each can't pray for ourselves. We do that because that brings us together, and that builds us up, and that creates the unity when we pray for one another. But we are all priests who come directly to God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was torn in two by God himself. And so we no longer need a priesthood to intercede with animal sacrifices, because Jesus was the final sacrifice, the final blood So what does that have to do with unity? Well, if we're all priests in the same temple, we should be living our lives like holy priests that Christ has called us to be. Again, holiness leads to harmony. We are to be offering spiritual sacrifices together, according to verse 5. So let me share with you what Scripture says are some of the sacrifices that you and I are to be offering. Remember, Jesus Christ is the last blood sacrifice, his blood shed for us. And it didn't just cover sin, it took it away. But here's the kind of sacrifices we're supposed to offer. Romans 12 tells us our bodies as living sacrifices. Hebrews 13 says the praise of our lips is a sacrifice of praise. Number 3, the good works that we do for others. That's in Hebrews 13 as well. When we actually do good for others, that is a sacrifice that we're offering to God when we do those things for his glory as well as for the good of others. The money and other material things that we share with others in God's service, according to Philippians chapter 4, that is a sacrifice that we offer to God. And in Romans chapter 15, we find that those who trust in Jesus Christ and come to salvation as a result of our witness to them, they are a sacrifice to God, offered by us when we share the gospel with someone. We must offer all of these sacrifices by the power of God's Spirit who lives in us, and do it for the glory of Christ, not for our own glory. The fact that each individual believer can go to God personally and offer spiritual sacrifices, though, should not encourage us towards individualism. There is that temptation, because once again, you and I are in the fallen flesh, right? So there's the temptation to say, well, if I can go directly to God in prayer, if I can communicate directly with God, if I don't need any priest or anything like that to help me out, if Jesus Christ is the final and perfect sacrifice offered for me and I have that personal relationship with him, then why do I need anybody else? But here's the thing. We are priests together. The emphasis here that Peter gives is not that we are each a priest. It is that we are a priesthood. We are priests together, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. It is a together thing. We're always to be together. The emphasis of Scripture from beginning to end is always togetherness. There was togetherness in the garden, Adam and Eve with God. They walked with him in the cool of the evening, had perfect fellowship. And because of their disobedience, that fellowship was broken. And so then God already had a plan in place to bring about fellowship again, and he chose a nation for himself. And then that nation didn't understand all of the togetherness they were supposed to have, and there was the brokenness there. And now we are to have that togetherness. Our attitude when we come together for church should not be, what can I get out of church? But rather, what can I give to church? What can I give of myself to my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I serve? Let me answer that question in a practical way this morning. If you're able-bodied and you can stick around afterwards, we have chairs and tables to set up. See, there's even the very, very practical when it comes to answering that question, how can I contribute? God wants us to be a holy priesthood, and that means being set apart to him. It is important that we, as God's priests, maintain our separated position in the world. But let me be clear, separation does not mean isolation. It doesn't mean, I'm never going to come up here, and if I ever do this, by the way, throw me out the door. And I'm serious. I'm never going to come up here and say to you, hey, everybody, pack up. We are moving up north to an isolated place, and we're going to build a compound up there with walls around us, and we're going to stay away from everybody else. If I ever tell you that that's my plan for all of us, throw me out. Because it's too cold. Okay, it's too cold up there for starters. Okay. Some of you might be more on board if we went south to build a compound. Separation is not isolation. It is contact without contamination. When Jesus touched the leper to heal the leper, Jesus did not become unclean from the leprosy. The leper became clean because of Jesus Christ. And you and I have been redeemed by him. We have been placed in him. We are the hands and feet of Christ. We are the body of Christ in the world today. And we are to go out and we are to contact our world and we are to build relationships and we are to do so without contamination. And we can do so because we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, who empowers us to go out there and live holy lives in contact with the world around us, that we might win others to Jesus Christ. Let's look at our final picture. Let me read one verse. I missed this, and I want to read this verse. It goes with what I just said. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. I love this verse. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Isn't that beautiful? So here's our final picture. We are citizens of the same nation. These verses, verses 9 and 10, tell us that we are citizens of the same nation. These verses use similar language, similar words to Exodus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 7. But, and that's, of course, talking to Israel as the people that God chose. But Peter is showing a contrast between the disobedient and rebellious nation of Israel and God's chosen people. Now remember, even during that old covenant, there were those who were the remnant, those who were the chosen people, the believers within Israel. The entire nation of Israel as a nation was never 100% believers. Remember Elijah when he said, oh, I'm the only one left. And God said, I've saved 7,000 people out. God has established the church today to be what Israel failed to be, a holy nation, a chosen race. This speaks of God's grace. God has chosen us purely because of his love and his grace. Folks, you and I don't deserve anything that God gives us. It's all his love and grace. So we've looked at four pictures of unity. We've looked at a family, a building, a priesthood, a nation. In all of these pictures, we see that Jesus Christ is the source and center of the unity. We have to focus on him. We're told in Hebrews, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that by him all things were created and in him all things hold together. And that is particularly true. That's not just true of all creation. That's specifically true of the body of Christ. We are held together by him. He is the source and center. Unity, I'm going to conclude with this, and this is important. Unity does not eliminate diversity. It is diversity that gives beauty and richness to a family. It is diversity and beauty that gives beauty to a building. You ever taken the time to look at an old building, an old brick building? All those bricks aren't exactly the same. Each of those bricks is unique. And in a family, we're all part of families. We all know how different everyone can be. And right here in our own church family, there is diversity. The absence of diversity is not unity. It is uniformity. And uniformity is boring. God doesn't call us to be uniform. He calls us to be unified as a diverse body of people. You know what? One day we're all going to be together in heaven. So we may as well get used to it now and learn how to get along and love one another and live in unity with one another, because that is our eternal destiny. In doctrine, unity. In preference, liberty. In all things, love. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have unified us. You have brought us together in Christ. I thank you that we're not left to our own devices to figure out how to be unified. We see the failures all the time of those attempts. I thank you that by your Spirit, we can walk together. We can love each other. We can celebrate our differences and embrace one another and walk with you. May we truly walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that you might be glorified in us. We thank you, Father, that you give us the bread and the cup that we can partake of, that is a reminder to us over and over again of that oneness, of that unity that we have, not in common interest, but in Christ. Prepare our hearts now that we might partake in the worthiness of Christ. In his precious name I pray. Amen.